So Hamas is the Muslim extremist organization in control of the Strip of Gaza, a small strip of land on the coast of the Mediterranean that borders Israel to the north and the east and borders Egypt to the south. If you've paid any attention to the news, you know that last weekend, the Hamas launched a surprise attack on Israel, specifically targeting Jews, resulting in the largest number of Jewish deaths in a single day since the Holocaust. The Hamas has been clear that their target was the Jews, is the Jews, very specifically. The beginning of this, they flew in to a music festival on paragliders and just started shooting civilians who were there just to have a good time. Over 250 were killed and many were abducted. And for them, it would have been better if they had been killed. Thousands of rockets launched from Gaza into the western side of Israel. Armed Hamas terrorists, because that is what they are, breached Israel's walls. They overtook Israeli soldiers by surprise. And they were responsible for unthinkable atrocities, killing children in their cribs, in small beds, car seats stained with blood from gunfire, killing siblings in front of other siblings and then taking the surviving members of the family hostage, brutally raping women to the point of disfiguring them, burning buildings with civilians still inside, killing the elderly. Reports of beheading small children, even. The Israeli prime minister called this assault our 9/11, speaking of the Israelites. And with all due respect to our 9/11, it was an awful event, but I cannot compare the two. This attack was hideous, and it makes our 9/11 look very gentle. Hamas has positioned themselves and their military equipment in basements of residential buildings and hospitals, hiding behind both their own civilians and hostages. So Israel has tried to call for a civilian evacuation so that they can neutralize the Hamas military. But the Hamas keep telling them to stay put. Do you guys know what happened Friday? Anybody keeping track with? Nobody knows what happened Friday, really? Wow. Well, I'm glad I'm sharing this with you then. Friday was called, the Hamas called for a global day of rage this past Friday. There were large rallies in Iraq, Iran, and Yemen. In Iran, both Israeli flags and American flags were being burned at their rally. So whether we want to be involved in this or not, they consider us part of this. Iran, who funds the Hamas in Gaza, that's where those rallies were burning flags. Rallies in Lebanon, which Lebanon houses the Muslim militant group Hezbollah, and they, from my understanding, are a much larger and much more formidable force than the Hamas, both Muslim. And in their rally, you could hear the chant of death to Israel, death to America, by those standing with the Hamas. Rallies continued in Jordan, Japan, Malaysia, Bangladesh, and Sri Lanka, showing support for the Hamas and their actions towards the Jews. On the other side of things, we see countries like France, Hungary, and Germany, which banned pro-Palestinian demonstrations. However, on our soil, pro-Palestinian demonstrations were allowed to take place, and they did. So if you didn't know about what happened Friday, you probably ought to know This was happening on our soil, Times Square in New York. The New York Police Department, and I believe the Los Angeles Police Department, every policeman was told to be in uniform and active that day on Friday. They took this threat seriously, and they don't do that. They don't do that often to call for all the enforcement to be in place. No days off for anybody that day. The University of Pittsburgh housed a rally. Portland and Washington, other rallies were planned elsewhere. And let's not forget, because it's easy to do so when it's been going on for so long, that there's still a war happening in Ukraine. They're still fighting to defend themselves against Russia, 1 year, 7 months, 3 weeks, and 2 days after its inception. With all this going on so close to Egypt, I sent a message to Safa. Safa is our missionary that is in Egypt with Cass. And I didn't get a response, so I was getting a little nervous. I just wanted to make sure he was safe. Egypt's border to Gaza has been strongly secured. Even though they're a Muslim country, they don't want to have anything to do with these radical Muslims, the Hamas. And so they are not even letting refugees cross south into Egypt. So that gives me hope that things are going to remain stable in Egypt for Safa. So since I didn't hear anything back from Safa, I reached out to Joe Pudding, which is his stateside contact. And I did find out from Joe that Safa is safe indeed, Safa and Mona. And the mission is safe as well. So, just in case you would wonder the same that I would wonder. I bring this up. I mean, this is our current events. This is what's happening now in our world. How do we handle such events? What do we do? What can we do? And it's absolutely horrible what has happened this past week. And I cannot believe that a fellow human could do the things that I've seen this past week on video or heard about, described, or read about. So in reflection on this, let me share with you a time when Jesus shared some very revelation-sounding information with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus left the temple, and he was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He answered to them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple that took place in our history. As we look back, we can see it in 70 AD, but that actually was 40 years in the future from when Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple. It was obviously a prophecy. But this starts a conversation full of a bunch of different things. Since this is what starts the conversation, you have a school of thought over here that thinks that the whole conversation is talking about the destruction of the temple and events that surrounded it. And that makes perfect contextual sense to how the conversation started. However, as with texts like this, we're not short of different views. And so you have another group over here that believes that Jesus is taking the destruction of the temple and he is using it to talk about end of times things, which also is very understandable when we read this text. It's like, yeah, I could see how they would get that. So that makes it difficult. If I can take you back to last year, we went through the book of Revelation and I shared with you my viewpoints on Revelation, and that my viewpoint in Revelation is that it describes cycles of events that happen over and over and over again from the time that Jesus was here the first time to his second coming. And so applying that same view to this passage in Matthew that we're reading today, it's easy to take both views and say yes to both. Yes, it could be describing the first cycle of these events happening with the intent of sharing that these things are going to continue to go, and they're going to continue to cycle until Jesus comes back again. And so there would be hints and mentions of the second coming tied in with the first cycle, because these cycles all lead to that final event. As an example, from the study in Revelation, we talked about the four horses. A lot of people are very familiar with the four horses in Revelation, the different colored horses in chapter 6 of Revelation. And that the rider on the white horse represents false religion, misleading religion, misleading philosophy, in opposition to the gospel message in those areas. And to someone's view that believes that this would only stay with the first century, that's called the preterist view, if you remember back. I know Barb really enjoyed that study. They believe that everything that we read in Revelation was prophesied about things that were soon going to happen, and now that we're reading that, all these things have already happened. So that would be very similar to those that view this discourse in Matthew 24 as Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple only. So that would fit that preterist view. The idealist view, which is the title that goes with the category my view falls under, would understand that this starts a cycle. And so the white horse is not just false religions in their time, but we would continue to see false religions and false philosophies pop up and cycle through from the time Jesus came to the time he's going to come again. The second horse was the red horse, and he rode out waging war. And that represents oppressive and powerful governments in opposition to the gospel message and those who carry it. Once again, not just something that's a one-time thing, but it's a cycle of things. We see this over and over and over again. We've seen many riders on a red horse from this imagery. The rider on the black horse represents results of mass suffering that come from the false religion and the deceptive philosophies and the oppressive governments. The rider on the pale horse, which is the green horse, represents suffering that will result from that and end in death. I found a shorter way to say all these things a few minutes ago. Praise God. Let me skip. All right, let's continue reading verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So this is very similar to the white horse. That's why I brought up the four horses. This is very similar to the white horse in the description of false antichrist figures, false religions, false prophets, false philosophies. And Jesus says, don't be led astray. Don't be led astray by this. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So what we're experiencing right now, this past week, for the past year and a half in Ukraine, it's been happening for 2,000 years. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. You're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear of rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And this parallels right in with the red horse and his rider, which waged war and represented oppressive governments. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. This must take place. This must happen. We continue, and it says, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. So as we continue to make a parallel, that also parallels with the third horse and rider that represented mass suffering on humanity as a result, connected with the white rider of the white horse and the rider of the red horse, false religions and oppressive governments. Jesus says this must take place, and they saw it in their time, with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But we see it in our time as well. We continue to see it. In fact, we see it in the span of history. What the church was experiencing in the beginning were the birth pains, were the beginning of what we see as a cycle of things that have continued. It just so happens that any time this cycle takes place and involves the soil of physical Israel, people get a little more of the sky is falling mentality. Without going into a whole lot of explanation there, there's a lot of people that believe there's an importance to the physical Israel. We are the spiritual Israel now, spoken of in the New Covenant, the New Testament. We are the recipients of the promise that was given to Abraham. And so I believe any of the comments in the New Testament, in the New Covenant about Israel is about us. And that's very clear without having to go into a whole lot there. I can give you some other reference, or we can talk about it later if you'd like. There's a lot on that. Jesus continues in verse 9. He says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." This sounds like he's on point, doesn't it? "Many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." All of this has happened in our time, and we continue to observe these things today, and they're things that started after Jesus arose and went into heaven during his time here. Jesus knew that the first church, the first century church, would see these things firsthand. And he knew that we would see them today, and that is why he gave us these warnings, this perception, this way of looking at it. And as we shared last year, the whole book of Revelation is all about that. To assure us that these events, and when we see things like this happen, it doesn't mean that God's lost control. It doesn't mean that God's plan has been derailed, or that God has somehow fallen from his sovereignty. Jesus tells us these things, that these things would happen, to assure us that God is in full knowledge that these things will happen. Wars, rumors of wars, people hating each other, hurting each other. Jesus gives this promise to both the disciples who question and to those who question today. And don't miss this part. It's important. It is the important part here. When you see all this, when you hear all this, Jesus says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." I mean, that's the whole message of the book of Revelation. Stay faithful. Stay strong. Be encouraged. Things like this will happen as the gospel moves forward. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So we have to keep our focus, church. It's so easy. And then my heart broke . You can't unsee those things. But Jesus says, keep your focus, church. These things will happen. Some will see it in their lifetime. Some will be in a cycle where we won't see it. There's some here today that have no clue of what it felt like to be around at 9/11. But there will be cycles. Stay faithful. These things have to happen according to Jesus. The gospel will spread regardless of horrible things. In fact, sometimes it's the horrible things that moves the gospel forward at an increased rate. If you remember when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, it's after that event that the gospel took off like a wildfire. God can use awful things. Doesn't mean that he makes them happen, but he can use them to his advantage. Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet of Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is very specific language, and it's very easy to look at this and say, well, Jesus is obviously talking about the fall of the temple in 70 AD, where they will stand in the rubble of where the holy place was. It's also easy to see in figures through history who have risen and caused the same things that we've seen in 70 AD and this past week. In between that time, we've seen people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. And God told us in his word, you will see these things. Don't lose your courage. Don't take your eyes off what we're supposed to be doing, church. Skip down a few verses to verse 29. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not rise, or the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So those who interpret this as the specific description of the destruction of the temple, they say that all of this is simply prophetic imagery that is describing the fall of the temple, not the end of time and final judgment. Whereas any of us reading it today, it seems like that would be a little bit of a stretch. But I get it. They have, these scholars know what they're talking about. So these guys over here have a solid argument for understanding that. What's helpful with the understanding that the angle I take on the book of Revelation is that when we apply it to passages like this, it's easy to see both. It's easy to say, yeah, Jesus is talking about that because that was the first cycle of many things that will happen like that, all of them pointing and leading to the second coming of Christ. The imagery and the destruction of the temple and those who understand this all talking about that, they understand that Jesus is saying, you're going to see this, but I'm still in charge. I'm still in authority. And we can still see that today through all of these different events and all of these different guys that I just mentioned to you, including Hamas in Gaza. And we know that as Jesus sits in authority, we are promised that he will vindicate those who have suffered. Verse 32, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things, you know that he is near and at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Those who take this view, they say, well, Jesus says this is, everyone's going to see this. No one's going to pass away from this generation before these things take place. But as we see this, it does also seem that there is some discussion or some sharing of the final vindication of Christ, the second coming of Christ. As we continue reading, we see that Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." So those that try to guess date and time, there have been a number of guesses. And man, they were for sure of it. You guys know. Some of you guys who have got some years under your belt, right? There have been a lot of them. And then the day comes and goes and you're like, oh, oops, never mind. Kidding. Jesus himself, he's like, I don't even know, guys. The angels don't even know. Only God knows. So another reason to bring this up is you're going to hear people starting to use these events and calculating and moving and saying, well, this happens and this happens and this will happen in this year and this is this and this. Just understand, be reminded, Jesus didn't even know. So if you think you can know something Jesus didn't even know, good luck to you. We're not meant to figure out when. We're to see all of these things as an assurance that it is coming. And even though we will see and live through evil times and times of destruction, God is still in control. Amen? Amen. And the suffering will be vindicated in the final days when Jesus comes and judgment is given to all. I left off somewhere there. I'll start at the beginning. But concerning that day, no, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. So for someone who restricts this passage to only the destruction of the temple, they really have to do some wiggle work with this passage we just read. But for someone who understands that the temple was the first of the cycles, many cycles that would take place eventually leading up to the second coming of Christ, then these two parts can make perfect sense together. And so Jesus issues this warning, therefore stay awake, be alert, keep your eyes open, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Sounds like a very negative illustration, but the idea there is very clear. Jesus says, if you knew when the hour was going to come, you'd stay awake. You'd guard your house. So church, since you don't know, you have to be alert all the time. And that's across the New Testament. And times like these, they remind us. They kind of wake us up a little bit. That God is our only hope. That there are powers out there that can threaten, that can cause atrocities and destruction. So be ready. And even in the midst of that, stay the course. Be faithful, no matter what's going on. Did I finish? I didn't finish reading that, did I? No, we can keep going. 44, therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we'll have wars and rumors of wars. As we reflect on innocent lives being taken overseas, We also have innocent lives being taken here on our soil. Children murdered daily right in our own backyard. In 2020, there are two different reports. One reports 620,000 abortions that took place in 2020. Another report reports 930,000. 1 year. Right now the state of Ohio bans abortion after 6 weeks. And though the law is being disputed, and during this time that it's being disputed, abortions can happen up to 22 weeks. That is what the Ohio law is. So if that remains in place, then it would be 6 weeks, which is it still allows it, but it's very conservative. But in November, we have an election, an amendment that is on the ballot that would establish a state constitutional right, and this is a short version that you will see. And it says that the state will have a constitutional right to make and carry out one's own reproductive decisions, including decisions about abortion, contraception, fertility treatment, miscarriage care, and continuing pregnancy. The full version is available out at the Information Center. You can do your own homework, and I encourage you to do so. Read up on this. But there is a full version along with a few points of contingency that help us to be aware of the verbiage, and it looks very snaky, just to let you know. It's very vague. So I encourage you to pick up a copy of that and do some of your own homework for that. I encourage you to understand what you're voting about and to vote. It is very important. Encourage those around you in your circles. Educate them so that they can make good decisions. A vote against this amendment would make no changes to our current state constitution and would provide those stronger limits on abortion that we currently have in Ohio. Church, these are innocent lives. People. Unborn people, but people. Not soulless fetuses, as those supporting abortion would want you to think of them. So what can we do about these things? These are heavy, heavy. I greeted some people who, this is their first Sunday here. And I said, oh, you came on a very different Sunday. What can we do? Well, we can vote. No doubt about that. I strongly encourage that. Educate yourself. I know we've been citizens. I was talking to Jess at 20 years, over 20 years. I think it was about 2000 when we moved up to Ohio and became Ohio citizens. And all that time, we had 4 years where we tried to get pregnant and we couldn't. And we didn't have the money for it, but in the back of both of our minds, we were thinking, well, we might have to look into fertility treatment. And not once during that thought did I think, oh, I have to watch out for the Ohio government. I wasn't threatened by that. Apparently this amendment says we'll be protected from that, but thankfully we have not had to have miscarriage care, but I've not heard of any case where the state of Ohio has interfered with that. Never gotten a knock on my door to ask about our contraception decisions or our desire to continue our pregnancy. This is just, how many of you guys have dogs? Okay, some of you? Okay, do you ever give them medicine? Yeah? Okay, what do? You stick it in a hot dog, right? A little piece of hot dog or peanut butter, something they like to eat. Cheese, all right? That's what this feels like to me, just to be honest about it. I look at that and I'm like, well, yeah, I don't want the Ohio government telling me what to do about contraception or fertility treatment or miscarriage care or continuing pregnancy. But then when I step back and I think about it, I'm like, I've lived in Ohio for 23 years. We had two kids. We had problems getting pregnant, so we thought about these things. I've had close friends that have gone through the unfortunate life experience of a miscarriage. Never in any of those conversations was the fear of the Ohio government. So that, just to give you some perspective, that feels a lot like you're sticking the pill of abortion that people would vote against along inside with a bunch of other things that people would say, well, yeah, I'd be for all that. And if abortion has to come with it, I guess I'll. So educate yourselves. So we can vote. We can vote. There's something else we can do. We can pray. We can pray, church. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I didn't have this one added to the PowerPoint, but 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I'd like to invite the band back up. And we're going to spend some time. If you look in your bulletins, everything's very different today. No jokes, or very little. It's a heavy Sunday. But if you look at the back of the bulletin, we didn't have blanks to fill in. Some of you guys might have looked at that and been like, what? Did the teacher give us the key? Did he print the wrong thing? No. This is a guide for us today, and we'll have these up on the screen as well. Judah, can we kill the side fills? And we're going to... I didn't see Justin back there. We're going to spend some time in prayer, church, and over various things. So as the band plays during this first part of our prayer time, I want us to pray specifically about I spoke about these in the order they're on the sheet, but since the most recent one I spoke out about was this amendment, we're going to start praying on number 2. So Judah, we can go down to number 2. I apologize. Number 2, one more. And we'll go back to 1 and then up forward to 3. I'm so sorry. I knew what I was doing, but I put the PowerPoint in this order, the order I spoke on. So we're going to spend some time just in silent prayer as the band plays, and we're going to pray about this amendment coming up and the vote coming up and the protection this can give to humans, to people, to lives. And it's a big deal. So let's pray about this. As you continue praying, transition your prayers to the innocent lives and the atrocities that have happened this past week in Israel. Pray that God's hand will be in that too. move it quickly, to find an end. Continue praying about the war in Ukraine as well. Spend some time in thanksgiving. We have the assurance of the gospel of Jesus on our lives, that we know we're on the winning team, and no matter what happens to us, if anything does happen on our soil, that those of us who know Jesus, that have accepted his forgiveness, we are saved and we have the assurance of eternal life. And we know that he will vindicate the suffering. Thank you, Father, so much for caring for us, for thinking ahead enough to let us know, to inform us about the wars and rumors of wars, about the evil figures that will pop up over time, over history, to assure us to stay faithful, to stay true, to not be thrown off course by these things, but to lean harder on you, to depend on you, to trust in you. Father, we thank you so very much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that we have the assurance of salvation, or at least we can have the assurance of salvation. We give our life to you, and we're baptized into him. Thank you so much for giving us a hope that is concrete and real. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do something a little more different. I had my pink sheet. If you notice, our prayer sheet is not always pink, and this pink is very bright. I think it got misordered last time, so I'm, If you've noticed, it has been full often. And some of it is because it's not Karen and it's Dusty. There's a little more words, but still, there's a lot. There are 10 on there, and I need to add a number 11 if you can find somewhere to write this. David's uncle, Michael Herbert, went in the hospital last night with water on his lungs. So if you can add him as number 11. And then I have an update on number 4, Zeke. Zeke came home. He's home now, which was not expected that he would rebound from the brain surgery that quickly. So that is a praise, but continue to keep him in your prayers. He's got a long way to go if you read that one. So we're going to twist things up a little bit more for some of you. We did this earlier in the year, which I kind of wonder if the beginning of the year prepped us as a nation a little bit for what's going on now, as it seemed like the prayer ban was lifted when Damar Hamlin was injured and the whole nation was praying all of a sudden again. And now we have these events that are in desperate need of prayer. As we go from global to Ohio, and we come down here just to our church, I want you guys to stand up and move around. Find about 5 or 6 people to get into a group with. Might be a little uncomfortable. It's okay. And find some people that you might not know, so you can mix them up. So we're going to stand up. We're going to move around. Find a group of about 5 or 6 people, and as you do, I'll give you some instructions in just a moment. Find your groups. If everybody's got a group, then take your prayer sheet. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick people on the prayer sheet to pray for. And have, if everyone in the group can pick somebody, if you want to share your own prayer request quickly, you can do so. And we're going to pray for these people right now, and our church family members that are in need, people that are connected to our church family. And so you can pray out loud, or if you say, I would like to pray, but I'm a little bit bashful about that, then you can take a name and still be involved in this. Pray silently and just finish by saying, you can say out loud Jesus' name after you're done. And that kind of that will be a sign for the next person in line to pray. And you guys can just go in a circle for this one. So take a few moments and lift our church members up in prayer. So now we're going to take our group. So we've got another prayer concern. So if we want to move our screen on to number 4. Here in a few weeks, in about a month, we've got a ministry fair that we've been preparing and putting together and looking at a lot of the things that we want to do. So you guys will stay in your groups for this one also. We've got a ministry fair coming up. We want to get as many people involved in ministry here as we can, in service. And so take a few moments, and we can go on. And sorry for the lights going on up and down. People said they couldn't see the prayer list without the lights on. But let's go on and kill the side fills again as we have these next two portions of prayer. So this time in the circle, you guys can just... And at camp, church camp, we used to call this just popcorn prayer. So you can just bow your heads, and then whoever wants to jump in and pray, then they can do so. So it's not a round circle and, you know, going in order. It's a little more freedom there. So take some time. Pray about the ministry fair. Pray about stirring hearts and leading people to areas where they can serve and find fulfillment and purpose in the church here. And spend just a few minutes in prayer over that, and then we'll have one more subject in just a minute. After you finish with your group, you can return to where you were seated earlier, and we're going to remain standing just for a few more minutes. If you're still praying, that's totally fine. Continue finishing up. We have one more subject, and this, I want us to be just as individuals to pray as a group, to pray over this, that for our involvement in the gospel and moving the gospel forward, and part of our core values, to do all it takes, to do whatever it takes to move the gospel forward, to be active in our mission, growing in God and investing in people, that we would take this final moment, this final time of prayer here together in our prayer service to pray for that, to pray that God would move. We're told in the book of Acts when the church prayed together, the building shook. They were praying for boldness. I want us to pray for that kind of boldness, that we'd all be active in moving the gospel forward, because no matter what law exists, if the gospel's in someone's heart, they're not going to abort a life. And that doesn't depend on a law anywhere. So if we can reach people with the gospel of Christ, if the gospel of Christ reaches into people, they'll have hope in the midst of awful things happening in our world. And they'll have the assurance that we have. We want that for others. So let's take a moment, and the band's going to play again. And spend some time just you and God praying for our church. Father, we pray that you would let us be a church of individuals who are open and receptive to your Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we would be in your word, that we would be obedient. Father, that we would do all we can to be on mission for you, to be the church that you desire us to be. Father, that we would do all we can to move the gospel forward, that all these ministries that we are looking into adding people to, and then even new ministries, that you would bless those, that they would be avenues that we can move the gospel forward. Father, help us to listen and to know what you want us to do and to be obedient in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.